We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another precious section of Scripture which you've given to us, and pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to it as only you can do it, and cause the Word to become engrafted to save our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, which virtually is all three congregations again this morning. And I'd like to welcome also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home on the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we are still enjoying Indian summer. We're hoping it lasts for another 6 or 7 weeks, but we know it's not going to. But we enjoy it while it's here. I would like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at mainly verse 15, but we're going to be reading verses 14 and 15 to kind of get the context of this. And the verses read this way in the King James Version. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And now verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If we really believe what we have studied so far in the first two chapters of Hebrews, then we're going to obey the loving command that Jesus so often gave his disciples, fear not. Because we, as children of God, have absolutely nothing to be afraid of. Here in chapter 2 of Hebrews, in verses 14 and 15, we have a truth that, among other things, the death of Jesus Christ achieves two purposes. Number one, that we looked at last week, it destroys the devil. And number two, now we're looking at this morning, it delivers his own people. Delivers them from the fear of death. We don't have to be afraid of it. We've pointed out so often before that these two things simply cannot be separated. The destruction of the enemies of God and the deliverance of God's people go hand in hand. And you simply cannot have one without the other. How thankful we then as children of God should be that the Son of God is going to destroy all of our enemies, and how thankful we should be that there is a place called hell where our enemies will be cast down forever, and there's a great gulf fixed between them and us that they cannot cross. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The fear of death, and then not only physical death, but the coming judgment, eternal death. And we've been delivered from that. All men without Christ are in greater fear and bondage than they can imagine or will admit to. And sometimes to see the blessings that we've got, it's helpful to look into the enemy camp. What is it like to be an enemy of Jesus Christ and be without him and not be covered with his blood when a person approaches a judgment seat? You know, this fear of death and the bondage that a person is under. A few examples of that from passages in Scripture that point out different things. I look at Psalm 4, verse 11, or verse 7, rather. Psalm 4, verse 7, where in the fourth psalm, David is under a great deal of duress. And he comes to this conclusion: Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. David here is comparing himself in the worst situation that he could be in, carrying crosses, heavy crosses, and he compares with himself with the heathen people in the best situation that they could be in, when they're the time of harvest, when their corn and their wine have increased and they've got it really good. And David's conclusion is this, that God has put more gladness in his heart, in the worst condition he could be in, than the heathen have in their heart, in the best condition that they could be in. Now, this is something that you and I would never know unless the Holy Spirit told us. And I don't begin to be able to comprehend it. But we don't have to. We know it's true. The fear of death and being subject to bondage is something that we inherited from our first parents. It started back in Eden's garden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why did they do that? Well, they were members of the enemy camp now. They had rebelled against God, they had sinned against him, and now they're afraid. They have to run and hide from their Creator. Very telling words in Genesis 4, verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Is there a better definition of hell than this? My punishment is greater than I can bear. And there are more meanings, more a deeper meaning to these words than Cain ever dreamed of. This is bad enough on this earth, but how much worse is it going to be in the fiery pit? Punishment greater than the heathen can bear, but they're going to have to try to bear it forever. 1 Samuel 25:37, and it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. The these things that his wife told him about was about how David was come to destroy him and his house. And he was scared. King Saul, the night before he died. 1 Samuel 28:20, then Saul fell straightway along the earth. He's in the house of a witch of Endor. And he was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. Why was Saul so sore afraid? Because Samuel told him he was going to be dead the next day. And he had the fear of death in his heart. Felix in Acts 24, verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, that he is Paul, Felix trembled, scared of the judgment. And he answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And you wonder if the convenient season ever did come. But he was afraid. He didn't want to hear any more about the judgment. He'd had enough. And then the final scene as it plays itself out in Revelation chapter 6. I'm beginning at verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The most vicious animal on the face of the earth is the Lamb. And we would not know that either, except the Holy Spirit had told us. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's what it's like to be a member of the enemy camp. Now, it is true that at times the heathen succeed in quieting their own consciences. But Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 6 tells us this, For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This also is vanity. Dried thorns crackling under a pot, they make a big noise for a while, but it doesn't last very long, and they're all burned out. The contrast for God's people is this, Romans 15, verse 13, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. In other words, fear not. You have been delivered through the fear of death. You've been delivered from a lifetime subject to bondage. Now that idea of being subject to bondage, that's been a battleground in theology for years and years and years. Just what does it mean? And what is real bondage? Martin Luther wrote a book called The Bondage of the Will. In that book, one of the things he said was this, For if a man, when he has lost his liberty, is compelled to serve sin and cannot do good, what conclusion concerning him can be more justly drawn than that he can do nothing but sin and will evil? The devastation that was wreaked upon man by the fall of Adam into sin cannot possibly be overstated. The picture cannot possibly be painted blacker than in reality it is. The bondage that we are under is that we not only are subject to death and under the power of sin and evil, but we love it. By nature, we love it. We love the darkness and hate the light. That's the condition that we're in by nature. Now, when we've been converted, there have been some changes that are made there, but there are some changes also that haven't been made. And that is that we still have the human flesh with us. That has not been changed. And so none less than the Apostle Paul says this in Romans 7, and you should read the whole chapter, but I'm starting at verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. This is after he's been converted. He's a child of God now, but he's still got his human flesh. And he says, I know that in me, that it is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. I know what I want to do. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Is that your experience? Is it mine? You know, the older you get and the deeper you get into Scripture, the more you understand this. Paul says in verse 21, or verse 20, this is an amazing thing. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What a statement that is. Then he continues, I find a law then that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the new man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. It is a war. It is not a little skirmish. It's a war. It's total all-out war. And you and I are involved in this. His conclusion in verse 24 is, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, there is an answer, and the answer comes in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. But you see, he's in a war. At least he's fighting against it. That's more than the heathen do. The heathen love it. They love the darkness. Child of God does not. And even though we're in a warfare, at least we are in a warfare. We're fighting against it. That's worth something. Now, the word bondage, in the Hebrew word bondage, abodah, is used five times in the book of Exodus. Two of the verses are these. Exodus 6, verse 6. Listen to this promise, God talking to his people through Moses. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Now we would have thought that the people would have bowed down and thanked God and praised him for this. That was not the reaction they had. Exodus chapter 6, verse 9, Moses spake so unto the people of Israel, but they hearkened not. They hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. The news was just too good for them to believe. Well, it almost seems that way, doesn't it? That Jesus Christ has delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. But it's true, blessedly true. Isaiah 14, verses 3 to 5. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from thy hard bondage wherein thou hast was made to serve. It's hard bondage. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. And we can say the same thing about the devil. His power has been broken. It's been broken by the blood of the Lamb. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We're not under bondage anymore. We're not under the power of the devil anymore. And we don't have to fear death anymore. Because we're members of the family. And God is not only our creator, he's also our father. And so the Son of God told his disciples and us, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's in Matthew 10, verse 28. We're going to fear man or we're going to fear God, one of the two. We can take our choice. Okay. We have a beautiful and complete type of the truth that we're talking about here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. And deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We have a beautiful type of this in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And it's a chapter that you know very, very well. It's the story of David and Goliath, the account of that battle down in the valley. Let's look at a few of the types of Christ in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and then we'll scratch the surface here. You can find more of them in your study at home. But first of all, and just selected verses there, we have in Goliath a type of the devil and a figure of him harassing God's people. Verses 8 through 11, and he is Goliath, this powerful giant. And he stood and cried out unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, now these words are just dripping with arrogance. The Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Come on down. Send a representative down. What was the reaction? When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Why should they have been? Why should they have been? Okay. Where was David when all this was taking place? Well, he was in his father's house caring for the sheep. His father's sheep. Verses 14 and 15. David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. These are the sons of Jesse. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, Goliath challenged and defied Israel for 40 days. Question, is this a figure of the 40 centuries from Adam to Jesus Christ? In a sense, that was the time when death was reigning. The number 40 in Scripture is very important. It's used over and over and over again. It's a time of testing. Israel was being tested for 40 days. If Goliath could have lasted one more day, the victory would have been his. I'm in verse 16 now. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself for 40 days. And this is still in 1 Samuel 17. So there's the 40 days. Now in verses 17 and 18, we find that David left his father's house and he was burdened down or laden with gifts for his brothers. Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000. And look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Notice the sad reception that David received from his brothers, and especially from his oldest brother. His efforts were unappreciated, he was misunderstood, and he was even falsely accused. Eliab, and I'm in verse 28, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Well, David came down to do more than watch. He came down to participate. And we've got a marvelous type of Jesus Christ defeating Satan in the wilderness here. Notice in verse 40 how David went forth to meet Goliath in his character as a shepherd. He went as a shepherd, not a human warrior. In verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand. A staff is a shepherd's instrument. And he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. There is an amazing verse in Genesis chapter 49 that again portrays Jesus Christ, and it unites the theme of a shepherd and the stone of Israel. This relates to the stones, or the stones that David took out of the brook. Genesis 49 verse 24 says this, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. I just think that's an amazing verse. Now, David took 5 stones out of the brook. A brook is a place of running water, a figure of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So David took these 5 stones out of the brook, but he only used one of them. And so when Christ was in the desert, being tempted by the devil, he used the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of Moses, to defeat the devil. It is written, he said. It is written. It is written. But each of the quotes that he used were from the book of Deuteronomy. It's as if he were saying, I've got 5 stones to nail you with, but I'm only going to use one. I'll leave 4 of them in the bag just to make it fair. And so that's the way it was. And he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put him in a shepherd's bag, even a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And you know the rest of the story. But notice that David did not slay Goliath with the stone. He stunned him with a stone, knocked him unconscious to the ground, but then he took Goliath's own sword and cut off Goliath's head with it, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. It's God using the devil's own weapon against him as sort of a mockery. And David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword, the Philistine's sword. David didn't go out with a sword. He went out in the name of the Lord God. You come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. So David stood upon the Philistine, took the Philistine's sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And then finally, the fear in the hearts of the children of Israel was all gone. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shea-Marim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. Well, 1 Samuel 17 is one of the most beautiful chapters in all Scripture. And the story of David and Goliath, or the account of it, is one that children have loved from the first time they've heard it. If there's one event in the Old Testament that I would love to see, if I had my choice to be there to watch it, it would be this: David slaying Goliath. And so we come to, again, Hebrews 2, verse 15, 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power over of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear and bondage were all their lifetime, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear not. What a wonderful book Scripture is. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son into this world to deliver us from bondage and from the fear of death and from the coming judgment. And we pray that this truth, that Jesus Christ has already conquered our enemy and that the victory has already been won, may abide in our hearts forever, that we may never fear, no matter what the situation is, because we know that the one who loved us and died for us and shed his blood to cover our sins has said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth.